tonight and day. For thy walk the narrow way, for the hand of God in life I say. And the reason of my bliss is the secret all is this, now the comfort abides with me. Sweeter than sound.
saints. We do greet Jesus' name this evening. Let's open our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6. It's a Friday evening. Friday evenings are never easy. People are from work, from college. The children have been giving a hard time. The car hasn't been doing well. There's always all of these things. But the good thing is to come to his house, to fellowship around his word. And that's what we just want to do upon this evening, just to fellowship around his word. We'll just take it a bit easy. We'll just cruise along in the word. Won't be too intimidating for people. So may the Lord help us this night. We want to remember Brother Johnny in prayer. Brother Johnny, he's had a bit of misfortune there. And he went to Congo to get two children. And on his way back, he didn't have the birth certificates and so forth. So he got to Kenya yesterday. And he was sent back now with the children to Zambia today. So he's having to now take the children from Zambia back to Kinshasa, and now he's trying to find his way how to get back to Ireland. So we really do need to pray for Brother John. He's having a real hard time. Let's remember Brother Vlad as well. Brother Vlad's gone to pick up his father in Serbia. He'll be back next week on Wednesday. So let's keep these saints in prayer. Isaiah 6, let's read about Isaiah's vision. In my Bible, it calls it Isaiah's transforming vision. Don't you like visions that transform you? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May you grant us grace to fellowship with you in your word upon this evening, Lord. Father, that even, Lord, as that vision transformed Isaiah, Father, may you just lead and guide each and every one of us upon this night. Lord, I do pray for Brother John. Father, is in your hands. Lord, we know that all will be well. Because, Lord, you said that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. Father, may you guide his footsteps. May you deliver him each step of the way. May you give him wisdom, give him favor, open doors for him. And Father, may he come back with testimony for your glory, we pray. Father, we do pray for Brother Vlad. Bless his journey as well. Bless his father when he had come once again to be amongst us. Father, let something be said. Let something be done that would, Father, be of benefit to him, Lord, to help him along the way, to open up his eyes. Lord, to what you're doing in this age, we would pray. Father, bless each person that has gathered this evening. Father, we pray for them that are at work, them that are in different places, them that are sick. Pray for Brother Scott, Lord, that you'd help him in his sickness. Raise him up, Lord, we pray. Bring him, Lord, that you may see him on Sunday, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. The last few services, we've been having a look at this thought of these offerings in Leviticus. And there's been obviously a purpose in doing that. Now, we're trying to get things to a certain point in the Word, and, you know, I was saying it once when Brother George was at our house over Christmas time, that it's a very easy thing in the Word, and anybody knows who preaches, or if you share the Word, or whatever you do in whatever ministry that you've got, many times you can spend a lot of time yourself in the Word trying to prepare something. So, whatever it is that you're trying to prepare can be very real to yourself. You know, you can commune with a thought the whole week, and then you come, and maybe you just have 1 hour, 1.5 hours on a Sunday to present that particular thought to people. And maybe some people are coming from different circumstances of life, and some people are coming, they've got a headache, and some people are coming and the rent hasn't been paid. You know, so although maybe you've spent a lot of time and you can really see the importance yourself of that particular thought, of that particular word at that time, you know, when you're preaching, it's very easy just to come preach it and want to move on to the next thing because you've spent a lot of time yourself in that thought. You've gleaned a lot of things and you've had communion with the Lord in that thought. But, you know, I've learned that now that it's not so smart to do that. It's not so smart to sometimes quickly want to jump onto other things. And many times the Lord teaches you that as well, because when you want to get onto other things, you just can't find anything else. It's like the Lord keeps pulling you back to the same point, because it's like the Lord saying to you, there's more. Stay on this thought. Let this word become flesh, and then you can move on to the next. Remember the prophet preaching about Job on the ash heap? And he preached and left him on the ash heap for so long until that sister wrote and said, "Brother, please, when are you going to get Job off the ash heap?" You know, and I think people are going to be writing to me soon saying, "Please, can't we finish off with this burnt offering thought?" But to me, the more that I get into this thought and the more that I look at particular things in the Word and in the message, to me, this is just such a foundational thought. This one of this burnt offering, of this consecration. Now, the more that I've gone in the Word recently and just gone through different things and looked at the prophet and his ministry, you know, before you can move on to the next stage, because obviously after consecration, after the burnt offering, you get to the stage of the vision and the purpose. But before anybody can ever fully come to the stage that you can face up to the real vision that God had for your life, to fulfill the purpose that God made you for, you'll find that throughout the scriptures, people first had to offer a burnt offering. Despite the potential that people had in the Bible, despite the predestination that people had, there's just something about this particular thing that God calls us to on a regular basis inside of our lives that it's a very important concept and a very important thought. Because as we were speaking last week about the continual burnt offering, now the continual burnt offering, the Lord made Israel offer that continually because God is a holy God. God is holy and God is righteous in all of his ways. And now for God to dwell in the midst of people, it's the grace of God. It really is the grace of God. But now the Lord really knows that we are people of flesh and blood. Now we're people that are very easily distracted along the way. We're people that are very easily sidetracked. We get caught up in issues that we shouldn't get involved in. And we spend a lot of time and put a lot of effort many times in things that are of little benefit. And sometimes we defile ourselves and we get blemishes on the sacrifice. And, you know, we dirty our garments by rubbing shoulders with the world and doing the things that we do in this life because we're dwelling in the flesh. You know, it's like we've got the predestinated seed inside, but outside of us, it's a goatish nature. That's what you've got. But the seed inside of you, the soul, desires full conformity with the will of God. So you're going to have this all the time. And that's why God would continually get Israel in the days of the Lord to come and offer a burnt offering. To come and like with us, the Lord called us on a regular basis to a reconsecration. To get your vision clear once again. To separate yourself from unnecessary things once again. To burn certain bridges that need to be burnt on a regular basis. To take an inventory of your life. The prophet says taking stock of your life, checking up, you know, that now am I really focusing on the things that I'm supposed to focus on? Now am I making best use of the resources that I've been, you know, given the responsibility to handle in this life? You know, the Lord knows that on a regular basis we need to come just as much as the car, our car, every 10,000 miles it goes for its service. Because it needs its tune-up, it needs the oil changed, it needs the air filter changed, it needs the oil filter changed. It needs everything to be checked, the ball joints, and make sure that everything's the way that it should be. And if there's anything that needs to be adjusted, do it then. And it's going to run fine for quite some time, but it's just a matter of time that things are going to start to wear out. Things are going to start getting dirty. Things aren't going to run as efficiently as they did before. So you've got to send it back in again. And that is exactly the way that it is in our spiritual lives. And the Lord really understood that principle. And that's why he put these things in his word. That's why he put these things as examples in his word to show us the principles of God walking with man and man walking with God. You know, we were saying it that other week that if you take the book of Exodus, you find Exodus is a book which is mainly God's dealings. That's the works of God. No, in the book of Exodus, it's God drawing near to the people. You know, it says, the Lord says, I've heard the cries of my people and I've come down. So the book of Exodus was God responding to the needs of his people. He saw his people in bondage. He saw his people, they needed redemption. He saw his people, they needed to be under the blood. He saw his people, they needed to be delivered from the taskmasters that they were under. And he saw they were not in the right place. He needed to bring them with a mighty arm from that place of bondage and to bring them now into the land of milk and honey, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the book of Exodus is the book of redemption. You know, we saw Genesis was when man fell. And God started the foundation now of the patriarchs and that. But the book of Exodus is the book of redemption. This is God manifesting himself on behalf of his people. This is God working one mighty act of redemption in the life of of Israel. And delivering them from where they were and bringing them now at the end of Exodus to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai now the Lord comes down. And he tells them, first of all, build me a tabernacle. You find it from Exodus 25. Because God wanted to now come and dwell in the midst of his people. Up to this point, he hasn't dwelt in the midst of his people. He's redeemed his people. It's like us as believers. It's when we were dead in the world, we're caught up with all manner of vices and sins and impurities and possessed by all manner of evil spirits. God's grace in redemption, it was God's work visiting us. And God came and he drew near to us. He approached us. He dealt with us and he delivered us. So that first stage of the work, which is redemption, is God's work. That was God approaching man. Then God says, okay, now I want to live in the midst of my people. You know, that's God's grace. God wants to dwell in us. God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. God didn't want to just be this far off God that never did really anything all the days of the 400 years in bondage. God wanted to be real to the people. He wanted to be the one that would feed them and clothe them and minister to them and heal their sickness and all those kind of things. Because those are the very attributes of Jehovah that he wanted to display. So the Lord says, make me a tabernacle. And he showed Moses the vision in the mountain and he showed him exactly how to make it. And God put that tabernacle right in the midst of the camp of Israel. And then there were the different tribes, three tribes on each side camped around the tabernacle. But God was showing his great desire and his great willingness to tabernacle in the midst of his people. He wanted to be right there. He didn't want to be far away. He wanted that if somebody had a need, the tabernacle was just there. If somebody had a question, they didn't understand a dispute between two people about issues, they could come now to the place that God had appointed, that God wanted to be there all the time so that he could reveal himself. And you know, if the people would be wondering where we're going to go next, they just had to look up and there was the cloud. And they just followed this pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud by day. And at night, there was the pillar of fire. And there was the Shekinah glory glowing in the midst of the people. And God was real to the people. So the book of Exodus, that is what God was dealing with. God was showing his desire. God was expressing his attributes. He was showing what was in his heart. And he came down to Israel. And the prophet says Israel was the people of God when they were in Egypt. But when God called them out, when God delivered them, now they became the church. Because the church is the called out. So when God separated them from Egypt, God separated this people unto himself. And Israel now became church Israel in the wilderness. So God now had his bride. He had Israel was his wife. That's what he called her. And God brings them now under grace. This was before the law. This was all grace. Redemption was grace. God sending them the prophet Moses was grace. The plagues of Egypt was God's grace. All of those things were God's attributes of grace to his people. So God was revealing that he had no reservations at all. He wanted to be their God. And he wanted them to be his people. And he wanted to be real to them. He wanted to dwell in their midst. He didn't want them just to have some theory. He wanted them to know, I'm your God. I care for you. I'll feed you with manna. I'll bring water out of the rock. Whatsoever you need, God wanted to be accessible to the people. The prophet says in the church age, but God busied himself over them. That's what he says. He says, you know, like a father looking over his children or a hen looking over her chicks. Jehovah busied himself. He overshadowed them and he kept the sun off them during the day and he gave them light at night. And, you know, the Lord was everything which they needed and more. So that's what the book of Exodus shows us. The book of Exodus, it's a great act of Jehovah. Now, this is God at work. And then when God now has redeemed the people, he's now got the tabernacle. He comes down now from Mount Sinai. At the end, in Exodus chapter 40, it says when Moses finished everything according to the divine vision, the Shekinah glory came down from Mount Sinai and came within the veil and dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And there was this pillar of glory dwelling right in the midst of the people. And that's how Leviticus starts. Look in Leviticus chapter 1. Because Leviticus now, it's going to change now. God has shown his willingness. God has shown that he will do whatever it takes to redeem his people. Now God is going to show them in the book of Leviticus what the people must do to keep God real in their midst. That's what the book of Leviticus is going to do. It's now coming to the people, to the priesthood, and God's going to show them, I want to dwell amongst you, I want to minister to you, I want to meet all of your needs, but I'm a holy God. No, you can't just do things anyway. If you're going to approach me, this is the way you need to approach me. I'm going to give you everything you need. If you sin against me, if you trespass, there'll be an atonement for that. If you sin against one another, I'll make an atonement for that. You know, if you defile yourself, if a woman has her issue and you sit on the same bed as her during her time, all these laws of Israel, it's okay, there's an atonement for that. If you touch a dead body, there's an atonement for that. So God knew the people were going to defile themselves. He knew they were going to rub shoulders with things which they shouldn't. They were going to touch things which they shouldn't. They were going to say things which they shouldn't. They were going to speak against each other in ways which they're going to lie about each other and gossip about each other. God knew the humanity of the people that he was dwelling in the midst of. But God didn't want to depart from their midst. He wanted to be God to them. He wanted to be real to them. And he wanted them to be his real people, a nation of priests, to minister to him. So he makes a provision for them for all of the infirmities of the flesh. Friends, that's a grace of God. That's a grace of God. God could have stayed on the top of Mount Sinai and said, when you people attain unto perfection, come and approach unto me. And no man would ever have been able to approach unto God. So God comes down now and he's in the tabernacle. In Leviticus 1 verse 1 it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. The previous chapters, God's been speaking to them from Mount Sinai. But now straight away when God comes and he dwells in the tabernacle, he speaks out of the Shekinah glory to Moses now. So this is God now in their midst. And he wants to speak to them and say, you people, I want to manifest myself on your behalf. I want to be real to you. I've shown you who I really am. I've delivered you from Egypt. I redeemed you from the devil's yoke, from bondage. I delivered you from the taskmasters. I opened the Red Sea. I've done all these things for you. I want to remain real and relevant in your life day by day. But in order for me to do that, you're going to have to walk a holy walk. And that's what he's going to start to speak. You're going to have to walk a certain way. And if you fall short, if you transgress, I've got these offerings. And you're going to have to come and offer these offerings the way that I'm saying. And if you do it properly, I'll cleanse you from your sin. And then I'll still manifest myself to you. I'll still be real to you. I'll still be relevant to you. I'll still be a real God. But now if you don't, if you defile yourself, yes, you'll still be my people. You're still my covenant people. You're still Church Israel in the wilderness. You're still a holy nation. You're still the apple of my eye. I'm never going to change my mind about calling Israel. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But I'm going to be behind the veil and you're not going to see much of what I can do. If you don't do things the way that I'm telling you to do the things. You see, so now the Lord is like saying to the people, saying, I'm going to show you now what I'm expecting of you in order for me to be able to manifest myself on your behalf, in order for me to really show myself as Jehovah. So he starts speaking to Moses, and he says, so he speaks out of the tabernacle. And he says in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. So he knows the people are going to bring offerings. The people are going to want to worship. The people are going to want to seek forgiveness and the different things that we need. Seek healing and seek, you know, cleansing and seek understanding, revelation, deeper communion with God. God knew that there'd be the desire in the hearts of the people to bring an offering to him. So the Lord's now going to say, you've got to do it my way. If you want to approach me, I have already approached you in Exodus, but now Leviticus is, I'm going to show you how you can approach unto me. So Exodus, God is showing who he is and the potential that he can show on behalf of his people. Leviticus, God is now saying, if you want to see this potential expressed in your midst, this is the kind of walk you need to walk. And in the book of Leviticus, I don't know how many times when you read it, the Lord says, be thou therefore holy, for I am holy. Leviticus is the book of holiness. It's a book of a holy walk. You know, it's God showing that I am holy, so you need to be holy as well. He says, but I know you're going to do many things which are going to make you unholy, defiled. Therefore, you need to come and consecrate yourself on a regular basis. You need to come and offer these offerings. You need to bring these things to the priesthood. You need to offer these sacrifices of blood. You need to offer turtle doves and all these different things, depending on what defilement, what condition the people were in. But God had made a provision, friends, for any condition that people were in, just about. Apart from to blasphemers and that, because there was no forgiveness. They would just be stoned without mercy, without the camp. But for any other sin, if you sinned against somebody, if you sinned against God, if you did something you didn't mean to do, transgressed his laws without knowing what you were doing, no, whatever you did, God in his grace had a provision for that. And why did God do that? Because God wanted to stay in communion with his people. He wanted to stay in fellowship with his people. He wanted to be real in the midst of his people. He wanted his people to know that he was God. He didn't want people to walk some kind of a walk that God would be grieved and God would be within the veil and saying, but how can I manifest myself on behalf of people when they're behaving like this? It's like you'll never give blessings to your children when they're not behaving well. No matter how much you love them, no matter if they'll be your children until eternity is past, they'll always be your children. You'll always love them. They're your seed. They're flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. But so much of who you are and the resources that you have and what you would like to express to them is bound up in their behavior, in their approach to you. When they do something wrong, do they quickly come and make it right? Now this, it brings out the best. It brings out the heart of who you are when they approach you the right way and do things the right way. Because we're all going to make mistakes. Because that's the learning process that we're going through. So that's why the Lord now comes down and the first five chapters now, he speaks of these five different offerings. So each of these is speaking now, not God approaching man, this is man approaching God. And depending on how you offer these offerings, that would determine what sort of manifestation you got from God. Like as you would always be his son or his daughter. You'd always be of the 12 tribes. You were still a covenant son. You were still a circumcised son. But if Israel didn't walk this way, that God was showing them to walk, Jehovah wouldn't manifest himself. When the enemies came, the enemies would take them captive. He would steal their flocks, steal their harvest, and all these kind of things. You know, God became more of a theory to them than a reality when they stopped walking this kind of a walk. And that's why God, in these offerings, the first one, like we saw, the burnt offering, speaks of consecration. Because God would say to the people, you need to consecrate yourselves for me to be real, for you to have communion with me, the way that I desire to commune with you. And the way that your soul really desires to commune with me, there's a certain type of offering that you need to offer, and it's called a burnt offering. And that speaks of your consecration. That speaks of you bringing everything and putting it on the altar. And we saw to the burnt offering. Out of all those other offerings, the burnt offering, everything was consumed on the altar. Nothing went back to the offerer. Nothing went to the priest. It was completely an offering for the Lord. So you're bringing something precious from your herd, something precious from your flock, something precious from your fowls, whatever you were going to offer according to how rich you were. You're bringing something without blemish. You're bringing something that was precious to you. And you're bringing it and offering it completely to the Lord. You weren't expecting anything of that. You were giving that completely to the Lord. And that was the first one that he puts in the book of Leviticus, because that's a pleasing offering to the Lord. When somebody will come voluntarily and give something wholeheartedly to God and lay it on the altar, not seeking something in return. This was just a burnt offering, a voluntary offering that you were bringing and saying, Lord, I want to consecrate myself to you. And the Lord would say, this is a sweet savor offering. And the first three offerings were voluntary offerings. It was free will. Because the whole basis of the economy of God is free will. That's what God wants. The last two offerings, the sin and trespass offering, it wasn't free will. Every year on the Day of Atonement, there had to be a sin offering. Every feast day and so forth, they had to offer sin offerings. Those were not sweet-smelling savor offerings before the Lord, the Bible says. That was the consequences of sin. And they would take it and burn it, and it would be burnt without the camp. Speaking of Christ dying without the camp. That was the vengeance and justice of God coming upon a sacrifice. It wasn't a sweet smell. It was God dealing with sin. And there's nothing sweet about God dealing with sin. But the first three offerings were voluntary offerings that you wanted to bring something to the Lord, to express something to the Lord. And if you came with a willing heart and you approached God and you gave the best of what you had, it was a blessing to God. And if it was a blessing to God, God is going to manifest himself on your behalf. God is going to reveal himself to you and make himself real. And God is going to confirm, this is a blessing to me. I'm pleased by this. This has come up as a memorial before me. Because the foundation of the tabernacle, we know it was a free will offering. In Exodus 25, when the Lord said to Moses, Moses, make a tabernacle. Tell all the people, these are the things that I need. I need onyx stones, I need gold, I need shittim wood, all those things. And the Bible says the people came. Let's read it, Exodus 25. Just to show that this is really God's desire. Because when God drew near to Israel in the Exodus, God came based on his free will. It's because God loved his people. God wanted to do something for his people because he loved his people. And God now looking says, I don't want to force anybody to do anything. I don't want to do that. There's certain things you have to do. They're not voluntary. That's to do with your sin. But on these other offerings, I don't want to force anything on anybody. I want free will. Because free will offering pleases God. In Exodus 25, the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. When you have to force someone to pray, you have to force someone to read the Bible, well, that's okay. But that's not what Jehovah desires. You're never going to get full communion when you make an offering like that. But when you wake up early in the morning and you offer the morning sacrifice, and you lift up your hands before the Lord and you worship him and you offer a sacrifice of praise, even though circumstances are bad, everything's going wrong around you, and you still get up and you get the word before you and you meditate on the word and you pray unto the Lord, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's pleasing to the Lord because it's a free will offering done from your heart. And then the Lord went and showed all of the things which they needed. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, verse 9, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And then he goes and shows them all the things. And then we know if you continue reading, the people were so stirred up in their hearts. You know why? Because they had just recently experienced redemption. The Red Sea was still real. The plagues of Egypt were still real. The Passover blood to them was still real. So the people gave so much until the Lord had to say to Moses, Moses, it's enough. Then Moses had to go and tell the people, please don't bring any more. We have more than enough, which the people have offered. And that was the basis when Israel was under grace. That was the basis of what they did. It was all based on the free will. And they brought according to the measure that they had. And if you go and look back, I was at Brother Tommy's on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting, and Brother Tommy was just speaking on that principle. To me, it was so much in line. And he said that he went and showed how the Lord said, go to your neighbors, the Egyptians, and take the goods from them. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the Egyptians gave them all of these riches and all of these treasures just to get rid of Israel. And Israel may have wondered when they were in Egypt saying, but hey, we've got all of these treasures. My, we're fortunate. We've got this gold, precious stones. We've got all these blessings. Look at them. And when they came out now and they're redeemed and they came through the waters of the Red Sea and God brought them into the wilderness and brought them to Mount Sinai and God revealed himself to them and revealed the reason that he had called them. He said, okay, bring things now, the gifts that you have. Bring the resources that you've got. Let it be free will and come and build my house. And the people now, those who had a revelation, understood, oh, that's why God told us to take the things from the Egyptians back there. It wasn't for ourselves to be greedy, to say, I've got more in the bank than you. I've got richer stones than you. It was for God's house. God was looking ahead, and now the people looked in the goods in their tents, and they said, oh Lord, this is amazing. You're asking us to bring to you, but you've already ministered to us the things that you wanted us to bring. Is that not the way that God does things, friends? You'll find just when you need something in your life, God's already made a provision for it. And sometimes you didn't know that you had it already until the need is there. Or maybe there'll be something that you don't understand, but no, why is such and such a person in church? Yeah? That person's a good person, but what's going on? And then you find just a certain time comes, that person moves right into their position. And he said, but God knew what he was doing. Before we even knew the program of God, God was already planning the program of God. And God was putting things into our lives, friends, things, gifts into us and experiences into us. He was ministering things to us in the days of our youth, ministering so much. And then the time comes that God appears on the mountain and says, okay, people, let me reveal to you now why I've put these things in your lives. Because church Israel needs to be ministered to. So bring of your gifts now. Bring of these things that I've put in your lives. Right from Egypt. Consecrate them to me. And these will be the very things that allow me to come and dwell in the midst of my people. When the people come with free will offering and present these things before the Lord. Now Paul shows us, yes, silver and gold, God is interested in those things, but the real offering God wants is you and I. Is our talents, our abilities, the best of our strength, the fullness of wholehearted service to him. That's what God wants most of all. And that's why he puts the burnt offering first. The burnt offering speaks of full consecration. And God's going to say, that's what I want most of all from my people. You are a nation of priests. For me to stay real in the midst of Israel, for me to deliver you and minister to you, catch the revelation of this burnt offering. This continual burnt offering, because you're going to defile yourselves. You're going to get out of tune one with another. You're going to get out of tune with my mind and my program. That's why come and offer the continual burnt offering. Come on a regular basis and reconsecrate yourself to me. Get yourself in tune once again. Get back in focus. Lay everything on the altar once again. And then I can manifest myself real to you once again. Then I can express myself to you once again. Just like I expressed myself to you when you were in Egypt. And I delivered you with a mighty hand. But it depended on their walk. So the book of Leviticus is showing them the holy walk now. And that's what the prophet says when he preaches on in adoption. On Ephesians parallels Joshua. He says, God delivered them. He brought them into the promised land. He said it was God's grace. He provided the land. He provided them with everything which they needed to overcome and to possess. He says, but one thing the book of Joshua teaches us, it's got to be a perfect walk. Amen. That's right. He says, when Achan took the Babylonian garment and the gold wedge and hid it in his tent, they lost 36 innocent men in the battle. And Abraham says, what is God trying to teach? That for God to manifest himself, for God to be real, it's got to be a holy walk. And that's why Leviticus starts straight away with these offerings. But they've got to be voluntary. Because none of us here can force anybody to walk a holy walk. We can force people to conform. We can force our children to dress in a certain way. We can force them to do certain things. I was speaking to Brad Tommy. Brad Tommy was speaking about his son, who doesn't come to church now. Brad Tommy said he used to beat him with a stick to make him go to church. But then there came a time he just saw that, hey, this is going to have to be a free will offering from this boy. And the young boy really rebelled, but it seems like he's now coming back in line with the things of the kingdom, which is really the grace of God. Because you don't want to have to force all the time. Because God desires a free will offering. Yet when the children are under your jurisdiction, the prophet says, you have to be the Holy Ghost to them. Yes. You've got to watch over them. You're the shepherd. You're the husband to your daughters until they get their real husbands. You've got to watch over them yourself. But I think it really needs grace in this generation. Because you don't want it to be the law of Mount Sinai. You want to try to provoke one another unto good works. In light of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if we really realize the goodness of God, it draws out from us the desire to give more to Him. When we realize what He's done for us and the great burnt offering He made for us, Christ, the sin offering, the trespass offering, Jesus, the most precious thing that God could have given, He gave. The most costly gift that He could have given, He gave to us. And if that strikes your soul and you realize that, the natural response inside of you is, Lord, I want to consecrate myself to you. How can I be more effective to you? It's not works righteousness. It's not working out your salvation. They were already delivered. Their salvation was in Exodus. God's already delivered them in Leviticus. This is not for them to be saved that He's telling them to offer these offerings. This is for Him to remain in their midst. This is in order for Him to be able to manifest Himself, to create the right atmosphere so that God could continually be God to these people. And that's why this book of Leviticus is a powerful book. Because you go and read from chapters 11 to 16, it speaks of all the defilements and the different offerings that you had to make for a defilement when you defiled yourself. And which of us doesn't defile ourselves, friends? I remember Brother Biskel once saying, you know, you can't these days even read a newspaper without feeling defiled after reading the newspaper. You know, you can't even turn on the internet, look on Google News without feeling defiled by the things that you're going to run across in there. You feel defiled in your soul. If you've just come from a time of prayer and communion with God and then you're going to look at those things. Friends, it's a defiling influence. This world defiles us all the time. And that's why Jehovah was saying, but I've made a provision for you. There's blood in this offering, speaking of forgiveness. But there's consecration. Lay it completely upon the altar. Keep coming back to me and consecrate yourselves. If you go now, and we'll just get it back to that story in Judges chapter 6. Just like to read it verse by verse, just to show this principle again, because we skipped past some of these things, but just to show that this burnt offering, before people possessed their inheritance, before Jehovah could fully manifest Himself in His people and on behalf of His people, so many times you find in the scripture, the people first had to offer a burnt offering. Amen. And when people had got away from God and sinned against God, God would say, come and offer a burnt offering. So God was like saying, I forgive you, but come and reconsecrate yourself again. You've defiled yourself. You've marred your testimony. You've marred your experience. Come and lay on the altar once again. Come and die to that old influence. Come and die. Burn the bridges. Die to what it was that caused you to do that. I forgive you, yes. But for you to come back into the right condition so that I can continue to lead you and manifest myself in and through you, you need to come and offer this burnt offering once again. You need to reconsecrate yourself. It's not for sin in itself. It's a consecration offering. It's not to put God into a different condition. It's to put yourself in a different condition. To put yourself back in a condition that God can fully manifest Himself without breaking any of His laws. That God can be righteous and manifest Himself on your behalf. And not transgress any of His righteous laws by doing it. God doesn't want to do that. So you find in Judges chapter 6 when it speaks about Gideon. Now we know the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a confusing book. They don't have the Joshua commission anymore. The people have come out now. Joshua's died, and all of the elders that outlived Joshua, they've died. And there rises another generation that doesn't know the Lord. They know all the quotes of the message of Moses. They know all of the theory of it, but they don't know the Lord. And the Bible says there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so the Midianites came in chapter 6. And they come and they take advantage of this leadership-less condition of Israel. Because Israel's lost the vision. They're in the promised land, but they've forgotten why they're there. They're in the promised land, but they don't have victory over the enemies in the promised land. The enemy is continually coming. Whenever they have a harvest, the enemy comes and takes away their harvest. That wasn't a nice condition to be in. But friends, everything is permitted by God to teach people something. Because God is a God of grace. Amen. And even those hardships and even those times we overcome and we seem to be defeated, there's a virtuous lesson in there if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord. Because God is trying to teach us something, just like he was teaching them in the book of Judges. So it says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them, verse 1, delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But God wanted to dwell in their midst. God didn't want them to be bound in sin. God didn't want them to fear their enemies. God didn't want them to be living in this kind of a condition. God hasn't changed. What has changed? These people are not offering things the way that God says they should offer. The consecration has gone. The commitment has gone. They become loose. You know, start doing things like a prophet says that you didn't used to do. Reading things that you never used to read. Speaking things that you never would have spoken of. I remember when I was first in the message to even think of speaking evil of another brother or sister. You would never think about it. Like I said, we had that brother who was with us in church when I was first in the message and I was young. And he was one of the elders in the church. And he got some beer, chibuku beer. You know that? And he was staying with some other brothers and he hid it in the ceiling. And then somebody found that beer. And the pastor came and told it at church. We couldn't believe it. That somebody in the message could touch alcohol. It was impossible. It was such a shock when you heard that. Friends, it's lovely to be in that condition. But unfortunately, the longer you go, the more you see just how low down we can get when we get away from the Lord. We can commit abominable things, abominations before the Lord. Like the Bible says in Isaiah, the Lord says, what my people have committed, it'll cause ringing in the ears of the nations round and about. That even people in the denominations will be looking and saying, but yay, yeah, that message is powerful, but yay. Those people can go down far as well when they start reading issues in the newspaper and stuff like it's happening in Zimbabwe now. Sad stories. But that's the story of God and his people. God doesn't give up on his people at that kind of a time. God hasn't changed. But he says, come with a burnt offering. You need to reconsecrate yourselves. Then I can manifest myself the way that I always did. Because I am the Lord and I change not. God doesn't change. So the people weren't happy. It says in verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So you're living in the promised land, but you're not fully enjoying the promised land. Hey, you've got all this land that's your inheritance, but you can't really sow and get a full harvest. Because each time you're going to get a full harvest, here comes the Midianites, take all your harvest. So you end up now going and living in caves and dens and in the mountains and hiding away from your enemies. We become like that friend. Sometimes the devil intimidates us. And sometimes we forget who we are. And even more important, we forget who God is. And we find ourselves in those kind of a condition that the enemy is beating us down time and time again. But in the souls of the elect, they'll never be satisfied with that kind of a condition. And the good thing is that God sees the desire in the heart of his children. So God sends the prophet to them now. And he goes and preaches to them. He speaks about all the things that happened to them. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. God will always reveal where the problem is. Because God is God. God will always reveal, when you seek him with all your heart, he will deal honestly with you. When you deal honestly with God, God will deal honestly with you. Because God deals honestly with the souls of his people. If you want to approach God as a hypocrite, like when they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus questions, he just asked them more questions back in return. And they went to him with more questions than when they came. But when somebody would come and say, Master, teach us the parable of the good sower, Jesus would be willing to spend the whole night. The seed is the word. The field is the world. The harvest is the end of the age. I mean, if you approach him genuinely, he's going to give you a genuine answer. Now, there were genuine people in Israel at this time in the days of the judges. They were the children of God, but they were oppressed. So God sent them a prophet to come and show them why. Remember, the prophet preaches the message, why? He says, God asks, why? And it's good for us many times to say, but Lord, why? Why is this in my life? Why can't I overcome this thing? Why is the devil allowed to do this to me? And I believe if you ask God sincerely why, God's going to show you why. He's going to reveal it to you and show you. And these people now are saying, but Lord, why is it like this? Where's God that delivered us from Egypt? Where's God who opened the Red Sea? That was the questions that people had here. That was in the heart of Gideon. So God sends a prophet and he comes and says, it's not my fault, God says. I'm the same. It's your fault. He says, where's the consecration? Where's the wholehearted worship? Where's the real free will offerings, the way that I commanded you to come and offer them? You're playing with the world. You're putting defilement on your offering. How can my fire fall upon an impure offering? So he comes and he reveals that to them. And Gideon was there. And in verse 11, the ministry moves to the next stage now. The angel of the Lord now comes to the sincere in heart, to the real people that are looking for the answer at that time. And the angel of the Lord is commissioned now to go and reveal to Gideon the reality of this situation and show him who he really is and show him what he needs to do in order for me and him to go forth in this commission that I've ordained him unto. And so the angel of the Lord comes in verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. God never wants his children to be like that. He allows those things for a season, friends, to bring us to a stage until we really get so dissatisfied inside of our souls to say, but no, man, I can't accept this anymore. Amen. How can this continue like this? It doesn't have to be like this. And that's what this man was thinking while he was hiding away in a wine press. Imagine you'd normally thresh your wheat on the threshing floor, to normally on top of a hill, because you wanted the wind to blow all the chaff away. And you'd thresh it and you'd winnow it with your winnowing fork and the wind would blow all the stalk and the husk and all that stuff away. But now he's having to take his wheat into the wine press, hiding it away from the Midianites and looking out over the edge all the time. Say, I hope the enemy doesn't come before I'm finished. And he's doing it like that. Friends, I see myself there many times. I don't know if you see yourself there as well. Because the devil takes advantage of our ignorance. My people perish for lack of knowledge. You know, if you give the devil an inch, he takes a yard, like they say. But he's a bluff. That's what he is. So Gideon now, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord said, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's what he was. That was the potential that was in this man. God knew this isn't a man that should be defeated like this. I didn't make him like that. That's the outward man that's overcoming the inward man. But the inward man is a man of valor. That inward man is going to do exploits. He's going to do exploits. I predestinated him to do it. I've raised him up to do it. The potential is in him to do it. The calling is upon his life to do it. Everything that was required was in this man. But he didn't yet realize it. There was just one thing that was required to kick things into action a little bit further. Just one thing which the Lord is going to reveal to him. So Gideon, just like you and I, when the Lord now comes and reveals that to him, he has his many questions. And he says, but if the Lord is with us, why are all these things happening to us? If God is with us, why am I having problems in my health? If God is with us, why don't I have a job? If God is with me, why do I have sickness in my children? There's all those symptoms and those things. I mean, definitely, those things are real good questions that he had. And the Lord respected him for that. Because Gideon looked at the situation and wasn't going to be pacified by people giving him some kind of an explanation. He knew, no. If God is with us, we don't need these things. There's got to be some kind of a change here. And he knew the problem isn't with God. But Gideon was sitting there saying, there's some missing element here. There's something here which I don't yet understand. I'm trying to analyze the situation. I'm trying to understand. I'm sincere in my heart. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a circumcised son of Abraham. I'm a child of the covenant. I'm living in the promised land. God brought our forefathers here. God sent us a prophet. I listened to the message of that prophet. I believed everything that prophet said. Me and my dad were sitting there saying amen to everything that man said. And then Gideon is threshing there now. And the angel Lord starts to speak to him. And God understands many times, friends, that it's a process to bring us to the place that we're supposed to be. Because he understands, look, if you've been beaten down like Johnny Crow for a long time, even when redemption comes and the rope is cut, it's been so long since you last flew, that even when the other birds are going over saying, Johnny Crow, winter's coming, fly south with us, he just looks up longingly into the heavens. He says, but I can't, I'm bound. But he's not bound. He's been set free. And there's a process sometimes for God to get us out of that stage. Like when people come back from the war and they have that post-traumatic stress disorder. It doesn't take somebody just a day or a week to come back to normal. It's a process. Sometimes there's a healing process. Sometimes there has to be ministry for a portion of time to minister someone from spiritual amnesia as well. When you've forgotten who you are and you've forgotten what you were raised up for. Friends, God is very patient with us. God is very gracious to us because he is faithful. He who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful. As long as we don't have iniquity in our lives, friends. If we commit sin and cover our sin and try to justify ourselves, then we get in a lot of trouble with God like Samson. But if we're sincere, if our sins are under the blood, if our hearts are sincere before the Lord, friends, and you're doing the best that you can, like Gideon was doing, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time for God to come and show you step by step the key to bring you from where you are to the fullness of the purpose that he raised you up for. It's just a matter of time because God is God. There's the devil as well. And obviously that's the time the devil's going to fuss and kick and scream as much as he can. He's going to try to sidetrack you. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to discourage you. is going to try to show you all manner of failings in yourself and all manner of failings in the people around and about you. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. But it just depends on which voice are we listening to. Because if we are the predestinated sons and daughters of God, that same angel of the Lord that was commissioned to go to Gideon is the same angel of the Lord commissioned to come to us. And he is the one who persuades us. He is the one who reveals it to us. He is the one who takes his time to say, you are a mighty man of valor. You were raised up to destroy these Midianites. In fact, you're going to destroy them as one man. That's what he told him. But because of the things that Gideon had gone through, it didn't sink in straight away. He wasn't rejecting the word. He wasn't like Zechariah in the temple that day. That's when you get in trouble with God. But he needed certain questions answered. And God understands that, friends. He needed certain questions answered. You're saying, but if God is with us, why is it like this? And the Lord now starts to speak to him. So he continues on. And he says to him, verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? It's like the widow woman. Remember when the Lord said to Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. She didn't even know anything about it. But her upbringing and her training and the experiences God had taken her through, she had already been commissioned to do that job. And it's the same as us, friends. You don't know it, but God has already commissioned you for your adoption. Through the things you've been through, including the defeats that you've been through. Because sometimes those defeats are so full of lessons you're going to need for the future. Sometimes those defeats are better schooling than all the victories you've ever had. The Lord says, have not I sent thee? And the man's threshing his wheat saying, but hey, when did the Lord send me? God had prepared that man for that hour. He was born with all the resources spiritually inside of him that he needed to do the job. That's what predestination does. There's people here that maybe God's already called them to prophesy, but they don't know. There's people here that God's called them to be prayer warriors maybe, or to be people to win people out on the streets, whatever. But they look at themselves and say, who am I? And who is my father's house? And God understands. And God is going to work with this man because God doesn't change his mind. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God fully knew what he was doing in the life of this man. So finally, the Lord said to him, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And something started to kick in now in Gideon. And Gideon says, Lord, you're revealing these things to me. You're quickening my faith like this. You're changing my expectation like this. You're helping me to see myself in a completely different way. When I woke up this morning, I was wondering where I'm going to be hiding my wheat. I was wondering about what am I going to be doing when winter time comes with me and my family. But Lord, there's something inside of me here that senses that this is a season that something's going to change. That it doesn't have to stay the way that it is. It doesn't have to be like this. There is a way to change this situation. You see, he's starting out to sense the potential. And as soon as he does that, he wants to give an offering to the Lord. Verse 18. He says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak and presented it to him. And here was the angel of the Lord. And here comes this man now. And now he's saying, Lord, I'm going to present this to you. And he gives it to him. And what does the angel of the Lord do? Verse 20. The angel said, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That wasn't yet the great victory the man was looking for, but that was the beginning of it. There was a manifestation. There was something that God did. As this man came and presented just the simple offering, that was the beginning of it, friends. It's got to start from somewhere. It's got to start sometime, and it's got to start from somewhere. If you're backslidden, if the devil's beating you down, if you don't do something about it yourself, it's not going to get better. You've got to do something for God to respect. And this man, he said, Lord, you've given me hope. You've revealed something to me. The prophet says he wanted to prove all things. He wanted to know, is this really the angel of the Lord? It's like in the message now, people wondering, was this God or was this just a man? So he brings his offering now and God vindicates it to the man. Just in the measure. And the man says, my, that was God speaking personally to me. So he goes now. He calls the place Jehovah Shalom. Now, look in verse 25. And it came to pass the same night. Now watch what the Lord tells him. That the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. Throw down the altar of Baal that your father hath. Cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Amen. Now friends, this could cost this man his life. If you can see it. And almost get to verse 30, the whole village comes and they want to kill this man for what he's done. You see, but before this man's going to get to his full adoption, before God's going to fully manifest the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, he's saying to the man, it's time to lay everything on the altar. It's time to pay the price, Gideon. Go and take this grove, these idols, and all these things, cut them down. Take those wooden idols, break them, and use them as the fire for the sacrifice. He's got to make a stand. He's got to say, I can't compromise with these things anymore. Although I don't believe in these things that my father and his and the house and all the men of the village believe in, but I've been quiet for too long. It's for time for me to make a stand for Jehovah. And then the Lord says, cut those things down. Bring the bullock and come and offer a burnt offering. Can you see? Consecration. The Lord's saying, this needs a full consecration before this can go to the next stage. Yes, I've kindled a flame once again in your experience. I've consumed the present, the offering that you've given unto me. But before this can go any further, you've got to offer a burnt offering. And that burnt offering represents Gideon. Because he himself at this time is having to lay himself upon the altar. Because it can cost the man everything. Now, just to show that it wasn't easy, he goes and he does it at night. But God understands. He knew it's not going to be easy to do this during the day. So he goes at night, he cuts all those things, breaks the altar. And friends, that's what it needs many, many times. We've got to cut down some of these things of the past. We've got to uproot certain things that we've allowed to grow in our experience. We've got to destroy some of these idols and these things that we've been giving our attention, our affection to, instead of that affection and that attention going to Jehovah. If you wanted to really see this move on, this is the way that Gideon had to do it now. He wasn't being asked to do a light thing here, friends. I'm sure you can see it. This was the man laying his life on that altar and having to trust his life into the hands of Jehovah. He said, Lord, like Esther, if I perish, I perish. This could cost me everything. But I can see this is Jehovah's will for me now. And I'm tired of this condition. I'd rather die than stay in this condition. I'd rather lay it all on the altar rather than have to thresh, hiding away from my enemies like that. Enough is enough. And the man went and did it. And in verse 30 it says, then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die. Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Now this is another good lesson. It started with one man, but it affected his father straight away. When his father saw, hey, my son, he was willing to do that. It shows that his father in his heart, he didn't agree with those things either. But the father himself, he didn't have the courage to go and do what his son was doing. But when Gideon went and cut the things down and burnt it all and made a burnt offering to the Lord, then the people came and said, bring us your son Gideon, we're going to kill him. The father stands up now and makes an intercession and says, you leave him alone. If Baal is God, let him fight his own battles. Leave my son alone. And that's all that's required, friends. The example of one person. Like I said, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I was listening to some of it this week. The example of some of those people that made that ultimate burnt offering. They went and they laid their lives literally on the altar, and they were literally burnt as an offering, a burnt offering, a complete consecration, a dedication to show what they believed, that they weren't going to compromise in what they believed. Multitudes rose up with courage. Multitudes rose up after them, inspired by the example of those few people that had to pay that ultimate price. It doesn't take a multitude. That's why the Lord says, you will deliver them as one man. But you're going to have to be a burnt offering first. You're going to have to lay yourself on that altar. There's going to have to be some cutting down, some uprooting, some breaking of these idols. There's going to have to be a reconsecration, a rededication upon the altar. And then, all that I've ordained you to, and the very purpose that I raised you up for, it's going to take care of itself. And friends, it did, because God is faithful to his word. And you continue reading on and see how he went and smote the Midianites. He wanted to take thousands of men, and the Lord thinned it down to 300 in number. And the Lord sent them, and they put their torches in the earthen vessels, and they went and they broke them and said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You see, it was God and Gideon together. And the enemy smote themselves. They didn't even have to fight the battle themselves, Gideon and them, just about. And there was a great deliverance wrought in the camp of Israel. And for 40 years, I think, Gideon judged Israel. And they had peace from their enemies. And they all enjoyed the harvest. And they all enjoyed the promises of the promised land. And they all enjoyed the blessings of Jehovah. But it started off with one man offering that burnt offering. I'll finish with this. When the prophet preaches in new ministry, right at the end, when he was speaking, I know we spoke of this once before. And the prophet says, right at the end of new ministry, when he's just spoken about the third pull, the squirrels and so forth, he says, now listen to this. God has so arranged it that his program cannot move without you and I. God's program cannot move without you and I. God's not going to choose anybody else. What he's commissioned you to do, you may be like Moses. You may go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. The prophet says, God never went and looked for another prophet. He knew he had a runaway prophet at the backside of the desert. God never forgot the gifts and callings of God without repentance. God raised the man up for a purpose, and God was going to get from that man the full dividends of the investment that he had made. And God knew how to do it. God knew how to do it. And the same, the prophet says, we paralyze the program of God. He says, as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. So it shows God is so willing. He so much wants to manifest himself. He so much wants to lead his people to the full inheritance. But we've got to be in a condition that we can follow. That when he leads, that we move. And friends, when we get out of the spirit, when you're no longer a burnt offering, we're not in that condition anymore. And the prophet saw the Branham tabernacle at that time. He said, no, we're paralyzing God's program. God wants to do something, but no, we need to move on with the Lord. The prophet says, but when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then we in God's will, doing his program. Then he says to his church, he says, I'm going now to San Jose. As soon as I come back, let's have special meetings, he says, to receive the Holy Ghost. He says, to get people in the spirit of the promise. Now listen when he comes back. We know it. But I just want to read what he says about himself. Paragraph 11 of What is the Holy Ghost? He comes back and he has special meetings now. Consecration meetings for the church. And he says, "And to this little tabernacle, seeing that I believe it is one of the finest people I believe that's on earth goes to this tabernacle." He says, "I never said all the finest people. I said some of the finest people on earth go to this tabernacle. But as day by day entering back from meeting to meeting, I see a great need in this tabernacle. A great need in it. And that's for a filling or a consecration." What's it? That's a burnt offering. He says, "We're under the blood. He's forgiven us of his sins. We're his covenant people. He's been good to us." It's but God wants to move things on now. He says, a consecration. That's for a filling or a consecration. A deeper life. A closer walk with God. And friends, if you want a closer walk with God, there's a price to be paid. That's to lay yourself further on the altar. If you want a deeper communion with God, if you want God to be more real in your calling, in your ministry, in the gifting that God has given you, there's no shortcuts. You've just got to be a burnt offering. You've just got to be willing to dedicate more to Him. To lay yourself before Him to a greater extent than you have before. To take the resource, to take the gifts, to take the things which God has blessed you with and to dedicate them to Him in a greater way. To be more accessible to Him. To put more preeminence on His things. To consecrate yourself more. That's what the prophet was saying. Because this principle that before God can bring the full blessing, there's got to be a burnt offering all the time. The prophet's doing it to the tabernacle there. I'll finish with this. And he says, "And I've promised them to do this, to have these messages." He says, "And I would not ask anyone to do anything that I would not do myself." He says, "And this week has been a complete Calvary for me." What did the prophet do? He laid himself as a burnt offering. It wasn't a sin offering. His sins were forgiven. It wasn't a trespass offering. There was nothing between him and the Lord. But he wanted to see a deeper work of God. He wanted to see a deeper ministration of the Spirit. He wanted to see things move to the next level. So he says, "I've got to start with myself." He says, "And this week has been a complete Calvary to me." He says, "I've been so close to blacking out," as I would place it, "till I was almost beside myself. But I have completely surrendered every will and everything that I know of to the Lord." That's a consecration, friends. That you consecrate yourself and you lay yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, I surrender every will and everything that I know of. I'm consecrating it to you." It's impossible for there not to come a blessing. It's impossible for God not to move you to the next stage of your experience. It's impossible. The devil's going to kick and fuss and try to tell you all manner of things. Don't listen to him. You just lay on the altar and you just wait upon the Lord. Then he finishes about what he did with his wife at home. He says, "The other night, a little around after midnight, the wife and I, after sitting up and praying and talking to the Lord across the little footstool in our front room with two open Bibles, we consecrated ourselves anew to God for a complete service." Hey, it's a serious thing to think of a prophet doing that. A prophet and his wife kneeling down there and consecrating themselves to a full service once again to the Lord. He says that we would surrender our own wills and everything and every negative thought. You see what the prophet knew that he had to lay on the altar? He speaks of it many times. He said, "Friends, pray for me." He says, "That humility that I used to have," he says, "in dealing with the people, it takes so much out of you. Pray that I get back that sweetness that he used to have." He says, "It's not that I lost it." He says, "But in dealing with people and the things that you go through," It's easy to lose the richness of what you once had. And that's when you've got to come and lay yourself on the altar and you've got to confess every negative thought and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to surrender my will. I want to surrender all that I am, my family, my ways. And Lord, I'm bringing this every negative thought. And I'm consecrating my mind to you. I'm consecrating all that I am. He says, and I trust that's been your attitude too. That you've done the same thing. Then when we're coming tonight, we're coming upon holy ground. This is the book of Leviticus now. We're coming on holy ground. We're coming as a priesthood that's offered the right offerings and is approaching God the right way. You've got to get a blessing from God. He says, among a people who's been praying and fasting and making restitutions, that's the trespass offering, the sin offering. People have been using all of the offerings that Jehovah has provided, making right with God and making right with one another. That's what those offerings were for. The trespass offering, make right with one another. The sin offering, make right with God. The sins that you've done to God, you confess to God. The sins that you've done to man, you confess to man. You have to do it. And the prophet says, I trust that's been what you've done. He says, then we're getting ready to receive something from God. And I know that he that will come hungry will not go away hungry, but God will feed him with the bread of life. Friends, you go and read in your Bible. Just go and look in your concordance for burnt offering and go and see just how many times it was in the Bible before God could move someone from where they were to the next stage, the next pool, the next stage of their ministry, whatever you want to call it, to lead them to the next junction in their calling. There had to be a burnt offering. There had to be a consecration once again, because we pick up a lot of things even in the service of the Lord. If you're a song leader, you pick up a lot of criticism. A lot of things that people will say. If you're a deacon, you pick up a lot of things. And those things affect you. If you're a minister, you pick up a lot of things. If you're a wife, a husband, whoever you are in this earthly existence that you live in, it's very easy to be defiled, to be contaminated, to be affected. And slowly but surely that takes our consecration away from us. We start doing the things more as a formality. We've lost the free will aspect of it. We've lost the something that we used to have when we used to offer those things to the Lord. Then coming to the house of the Lord becomes more of a duty. You know, telling people about the Lord, it's more of a duty. Friends, it has to be like it. That's the life we're living in. But what does God call for at that kind of a time? He says, come and offer yourself as a burnt offering. Lay it all on the altar once again. Let there be a fresh consecration. Cut down the groves. Cut down the idols. Burn your bridges once again. Make restitution. Come back to Calvary. Take up your cross. Consecrate yourself before the Lord. And the prophet says, then we're coming on holy ground. We're coming as a people who's been made ready to receive something from the Lord. Now, friends, I know not everybody would ever do that, because there's always three kinds of believers. But I believe the genuine sons and daughters of God, they know that in the experience. And they know that there's those junctions in the experience where God is calling them to say, I want to take you higher. I want to take you further. But you've got to lay yourself before me first. You've got to pay the price. And before they become a birth, there's got to be a death. And sometimes death is a painful experience. There's got to be some birth pains. That flesh is going to kick. Like when you're taking a goat to the altar. That goat doesn't want to go there. That's this natural man. He's going to reason. He's going to tell you why you can't do it. He's going to give you all sorts of excuses. He's going to make you look at other people, choose other examples to follow. But inside of your soul, there's a voice that says, you know what you need to do. You know the way of blessing. You know what it was in the days of your youth when God could make himself so real in your experience. You know the kind of life that you were living. God just calls you to return back to your first works. Remember from whence you have fallen. Go back and do those first works. And I would say in this season, friends, as we enter into whatever God has in store for us this year, I just couldn't get away from this topic because I can see it's not just a topic to learn, it's a topic to live. It's a topic to apply. And we'll know that it's been applied when you see a greater manifestation of Jehovah in our midst. We'll know that it's been applied when there's a burnt offering is consumed in the ministry of somebody. And there's a fresh inspiration. Somebody's born into the next stage of their Christian walk. And there's fresh inspiration that's born. There's fresh souls born into the kingdom of God. It's one of those topics we need to seek the grace of God to say, Lord, I want this to become flesh. Amen. That you may be glorified in me. Let's stand. Let's sing one song, saints, and we'll close in a word of prayer. We didn't get to Isaiah, but we'll get to it maybe next time. Because that is what Isaiah was called to. The prophet says Isaiah was called to confession, then to cleansing, and then to his commission. And it's always like that. You've got to confess, you've got to consecrate, and then you come to your commission, the fullness of your commission. The pattern never changes. Let's sing one song, brother.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Found me there, the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me.
My Lord,
in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. This me on the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its seeds before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shine.
Beyond the river, my Lord is.
see the cross be my glory ever, till my wretched soul shall find
rest
with me on the river,
my Lord.
Song is a question, and we all know the answer. It says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And then it speaks of the consecrated cross. I'll bear not just for a day, but until death shall set me free. Let's sing that one, Bridget.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world
go free.
No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross
for me.
The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to bear, for there's a crown for me
and you
upon the crystal pavement. At Jesus' pierced
feet,
with joy I'll cast my golden crown, and his DNA redeem
me.
Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, rain.
Resurrection day.
Ye angels from
the stars
come down and bear my soul
away.
Oh, precious cross. Oh, glorious crown. Oh, resurrection. Angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
We'll ask Brother Francois to come and close for us in prayer. Please remember when you come, Brother David, he's sick. Let's remember Brother Johnny as well. And also let's pray for the weekend services, Brother Vlad, who's traveled. The song is speaking of the cross and then the crown. And friends, when we get there, and we receive the fullness of the crown. You know what we're going to say about the things the Lord took us through, the crosses that we ordained to bear? We're going to say, what a glorious cross. Because it's this cross that qualified me for this crown. Friends, we don't realize it. But when you endure the cross with the right attitude, with a consecrated attitude, it develops a Christ-like character in you. It puts things inside of you that all the days of prosperity can never put. But it's got to be a consecrated cross. If you're fighting against your cross, if you don't want that cross, it's not going to do you much good. But when you realize, Lord, you've laid this cross upon me. And just as much as you carried your cross all the way to the supreme burnt offering, so Lord, I'm going to carry my consecrated cross until death sets me free, or until the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. It's a glorious thing, friends, when you submit yourself perfectly to the will of God and let His will be done. Come, Brother Franz. So let's just sing the chorus once more as the brother comes to pray.
Precious cross, oh glorious crown, oh resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down, and bear my soul away.
Wonderful Jesus, we thank you tonight for being in thy praises. Father, surely our heart bent when thy word was spoken, Father. We didn't come here in vain. We receive thy instruction and we receive power and strength to our Christian life, Father. How so much in our life we need these things, Father, to help us to realize, Father, why did you call us, Father? And Father, that everything Paul says, that work together for the good of those that love the Lord, Father.
Yes,
even sometimes the things that we don't like, but it's for our good, Father.
Yes,
because all these things at the word was preached is to shape us, Father, and to mold us and to bring us to thy image, Father.
Amen.
We thank you so much for that, Father. And what we ask you, Father, that you shall give us strength and power.
Amen.
To be able to live according to the standard of thy word, Father.
Yes,
that we will see one another in the mirror of thy word.
Amen.
And see Christ manifest himself inside of our life, Father.
Yes,
and the scripture says, when you were here and on the flesh, and you see, if anybody want to follow me, he must deny himself.
Yes, Lord.
And take his cross and follow
Lord.
Me, Father.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
That is a portion, Father, that you can't fulfill. That is our responsibility.
Yes, Lord.
To fulfill that portion,
Amen.
Father.
Yes, Lord.
And as the brother preached to Father, you when you call someone, Father, you put everything that needed for the job to be done, Father.
Amen.
And we surrender our thought,
yes,
and we
Lord.
Surrender our own understanding,
yes,
of
Lord,
things,
yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
At the foot of the cross, Father.
Amen.
That you shall take away from us, Father, and fill us with thy Holy Spirit.
Yes,
Father, we are needy people.
Yes.
We are depending on thee, Father. And
Amen.
Tonight, we feel good, Father. Our
Amen.
Soul, Father,
Amen.
Are satisfied with thy word, Father.
Yes,
the human at the outside may be dissatisfied,
Amen.
But the inside is design and testing for these
yes.
things, Father.
Yes,
we ask you, Father, that you shall
Amen.
Minister something deeper
Amen.
Inside of our hearts, Father,
yes,
that there be a change inside there, Father.
Yes,
the change from inside will manifest outside,
Amen.
Father. How do we desire
yes.
to walk in the footstep of Elohim?
Yes, Lord.
How we desire to see yourself reflecting in the power of the revelation
yes,
inside of our life, Father.
Amen.
That we will be able to reach to our adoption, Father.
Amen.
Because you call us for that, Father.
Yes,
and in our own, we can't manufacture it to anything.
Amen.
That why we abandon everything at thy
Amen.
Hand, that you shall fill us with everything that we need, Father.
Please, Lord.
We ask you, Father, and commit all the prayer requests
Amen.
That are presented at thy presence,
yes,
Father,
Lord.
Because we know that in thy presence, there's a solution for everything
yes,
that we
Lord.
Need.
Yes,
there's
Lord.
Healing, Father, and there's deliverance, Father,
yes,
and there's
Lord.
All manner of good things
yes.
that we need in thy presence, Father.
Amen.
That's why we want to commit our brother, Brother Johnny, at thy
Amen.
Hand, Father.
Yes.
You know the condition that he are inside there, Father.
Amen. Yes,
that
Lord.
You know the complication, Father.
Amen.
But we know that you can open a door
yes,
where
Lord.
There's no door, Father.
Hallelujah.
You the same who did yes, with the Peter when he was in the prison, Father.
Amen.
You opened the chains of the
yes,
prison, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And you opened the door, Amen. Father. And he find in the prayer meeting with
Amen.
His brethren, Father.
Yes.
You are not a God of history.
Amen.
You are God of present time, Father.
Yes, Lord.
When you send Moses to Egypt, You tell them, he asks you, what is your name? And you say that I am, Father.
Amen.
Meaning that you never change,
yes.
And you will never change, Father.
Amen.
And we ask you that you undertake on the behalf of our brother Johnny,
please,
Father.
Yes.
That when he joined back with his wife and
Amen.
The children,
yes.
Glory and the honor will be given unto thee.
Yes,
Father, we commend to brother Vlad Jenny at thy hand,
Amen.
That you shall grant him a safe journey, Father.
Please, Lord.
That you shall be with him and be with his Father as
Amen.
He's coming here to visit us in Ireland, Father.
Amen.
Let the moment that you're going to spend with us, Father,
yes,
be
Lord.
A beneficial moment for
Amen.
Him, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That you're going to minister something deeper inside of his life, Father.
Amen.
That he will be able, Father, to believe these things that we believe in
yes,
them, Father.
Lord,
that
yes,
he'll
Lord.
Be able to see the things the way you see things, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we ask you this moment that you shall bless the weekend services.
Please,
bless the minister, Father.
Amen.
And let once again, when we come here, we shall receive something from thee, Father.
Yes,
because
Lord.
We know that we are not yet where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
But there is something already done inside of our life.
Yes,
we are
Lord.
Never the same that way, the way we used to be.
Amen.
We ask you, Father, that you shall continue this word, this work inside our us, Father.
Amen.
Until when we reflect the image of Christ inside of
Please,
us,
Lord.
Father.
Yes.
Where there's need of the agapao love.
Amen.
Father, fill us with the agapao love.
Please,
that we may love you and
Amen.
Love thy people, Father.
Yes.
Because we can't love you and not loving one another, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That the way we ask you that you shall overshadow us with
Amen.
The power from heaven, Father.
Amen.
With that fully Zoe life inside of us, Father. And we'll be able to act and walk like Christ.
Amen.
Because we want to be like Christ.
Yes.
We want to manifest the life of Christ.
Yes.
And Christ, when he was here on earth, he says, this shine shall follow them that believe
Amen.
In my name.
Yes.
Father, we want to see those signs among
Hallelujah.
Us, Father.
Yes,
but the way to show us, Father, that it needs more consecrated life.
Yes,
it needs more holy life, Father.
Amen.
And that is the desire of each of us, Father.
Please,
as Isaiah prophesies, Father, living among the men with unclean lips, Father.
Oh,
and we're making our shoulder with the people of this world, Father.
Yes,
as the pastor preached everywhere where we go, Father,
Amen.
There's defilement, Father.
Amen.
Everywhere, Father, we go driving, Father,
Amen.
And going to our different home. The enemy has adorned the place with all faulty things, Father.
Yes,
but we want to put our eyes on cross, Father,
yes,
where our power come
Amen.
And where our deliverance come, Father.
Yes,
and we know that 2,000 years ago, you already paid the price
yes,
of
Lord.
Everything that we need, Father.
Amen.
Grant us a closer and a deeper walk with thee, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That this year should be different from all the years
Amen.
Of our life, Father.
Yes,
that
Lord.
This year, we should see a greater portion of the manifestation of God
yes,
in
Lord.
Each of us life.
Amen.
That we shall say that this year it's something happened, Father.
Hallelujah.
And we want you to help us to get
Please.
Where we're supposed to get,
Amen.
Father. Bless the full congregation, Father.
Please,
starting from the pulpit to
Amen.
The last seat, Father,
yes.
that you shall have a preeminence
Please.
Inside of our life,
Hallelujah.
Father.
Yes,
where our understanding,
Amen.
Where our things were done contrary to thy word, Father,
Amen.
We commended them all
Amen.
At thy hand,
yes,
Father.
Lord.
You see the sincerity of our heart, Father.
Amen.
Surely, Father, the desire of each of us, Father, we desire more of thee inside
yes,
of
Lord.
Our life, Father. And we want to lay aside all sin that can easily put us aside, can easily
yes.
broke the fellowship with thee, Father.
Amen.
Because you never change, Father. It's
yes.
always with us, Father.
Amen.
And we want us continually to walk with thee.
Please,
but
Lord.
In our own power, we can't do it.
Amen.
That's why we ask for thy help, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That help us, Father.
Please,
help
Lord.
This congregation, Father.
Amen.
And fill us all with the same spirit, Father.
Yes, Lord.
That we shall move in harmony with thee
Amen.
And in harmony with one another, Father.
Please, Lord.
That
yes,
you
Lord.
Will be able to manifest the purpose that you call us in this land.
Amen.
Because when you call us from different country, Father, it's with a purpose, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Not just to make us gathering together, Father, but to fulfill a commission, Father.
Amen.
Because the scripture says, and you prophets tell us, that we God can't do nothing without us, Father.
Yes,
and we want to be in the position
yes.
that we will be the vessel of honor
yes.
at the master hand.
Amen.
That you will use us
yes,
for your
Lord.
Kingdom, Father.
Please,
help us to get where you want us to be, Father.
Amen.
Take away all, Father, things that could hinder. If there's some way and confess the sin, Father,
amen.
We ask you to forgive us,
please,
Father.
Lord.
And we put everything under the blood,
amen,
of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes,
because,
Lord,
when you look us through the blood, you will see perfection inside of us.
Amen.
Because if you look at it with us in our own way, there's no perfection.
Yes,
if
Father,
the scripture say no man is perfect except the God himself,
amen,
Father.
Amen,
and
amen,
the perfection, the prophet tell us, when we are able to confess our sin,
yes,
when
Lord,
we are able to make our things right,
amen,
that why we come as a church to make the things right with you tonight,
amen,
that you shall take control of everything.
Amen.
We want to depart to different places, oh Father.
Amen.
We want you to go before us.
Please,
let the angel of the Lord shall go before us, Father.
Please, Lord.
That everything, all the work of the enemy, that he has a plan on the road for us, Father.
Amen.
Himself, he shall fall on it, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And when we come back here, we shall come back with victory, Father.
Amen.
Any sickness, Father, we lay them at thy hand,
yes,
Father.
Lord.
Because the word says, by your stripe, we are healed, Father.
Yes, Lord.
There's nothing that can stand before,
amen,
thee, Father.
Yes,
because the prophet says, wherever this message will be preached, the angel of the Lord will be there.
Amen.
It's the same angel,
yes,
that take the Hebrew children out of Egypt,
yes,
and bring them to the promised land.
Amen.
It's the same angel that is with us tonight.
Amen.
We may not feel it,
yes,
but your word is the truth, Father.
Yes,
that's why we commit all at thy hand. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. God bless you, saints.
Spirit within me, creating me a clay mouth, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away Spirit.